in his letter to the Colossians. He opens with one of the grand declarations of the doctrines of the person of Jesus Christ. He talks about how the fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus Christ. This is an exalted hymn to Christ. And in fact, throughout the ages, theologians have looked to Colossians particularly to build their theology of Christ on, because it is such a remarkable passage. The exultant, cosmic Christ in all his glory and majesty. There is no doubt that Christ is truly God as we look at these passages. And then once Paul sets that truth forth, then he is about to turn and apply that to our hearts in practical application and teaching in the last part of his letter. But at this moment, he pauses in order to sort of gather his breath and gather his thoughts, and he's going to pivot now and talk about application. But this is a bridging moment, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, a bridge between the theology and the practical application. And this is what he says: "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Paul is saying here, you have received Jesus Christ. And we looked at that this morning with the saving faith that the second thief was given, that great gift. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. This is another way that Scripture communicates the idea of being justified in and through Jesus Christ. We are made right in God's sight only by the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us and received by faith. We are justified not by the works that we do or the works that our parents have done or the works of the church, but only in the works of Jesus Christ, our Master, who masterfully fulfilled all aspects of the law, so that when we come to God in Christ, he sees Christ's righteousness and accepts us because of Christ's merit. And Paul says, just as you've received Jesus Christ, so walk in him. And this is just another way that the Bible communicates that idea of living for God and not for self. Throughout the Old Testament, it's one of the images that the writers of the Scriptures use to talk about sanctification, walking in with the Lord. And Paul says, continue to walk in the Lord, and that's something that we will do until the Lord calls us back to him, that we will be walking in the Lord. And sometimes we walk well and our stride is good and our heads can be held up high, and there's other times when we really limp along in this life where walking with the Lord is a real struggle, because our flesh seems to be getting the better part of us. Our desires don't seem to be turned to God. They seem to be turned either inward or outward to the world, to the material world and all of its pleasures. And it's a real trial, a real struggle to keep our minds fixed on Christ. It's hard at times to open up the Bible and to study it, to really study it, not just to skim over it and then think 5 minutes later, what did I read? I can't even remember. I know it was important, but other things popped into my mind. I mean, I know I was reading about salvation, but the tyrannies of the immediate took over. You know, we'll be reading the Scriptures, and suddenly we'll be deeply thinking about the grocery list, or the things that we need to do in the shop, or some incident at work, or in the neighborhood. Now, these things are important, but in the scale of eternity, what are they compared to the unsurpassing greatness of God? And yet we will have these struggles, which seem ridiculous when we speak about them out loud, but there are struggles that each and every one of us has when we come to Scripture. Sometimes we find it boring. We can't lock in on it. We think of all kinds of things. And Paul is urging us to continue and to persevere in that walk, because in that walk there is great blessing. There is fruit to be born in our lives as we submit to Jesus Christ and his yoke. And walking with God, walking with the Lord, is work. Don't let anyone tell you it is not work. It is work. In fact, Paul speaks of it elsewhere as an athletic exercise. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He pictures walking with God as an athletic exercise. There is real travail here. If you're serious about exercising, you're going to sweat. Your body is going to ache. Your muscles are going to be screaming to you. I know this from firsthand because my wife talked me into a couple of years ago to take HIIT class, high intensity interval training, which sounds nice, but it is a real workout. And I come away just sweating. I mean, look at me. I am not a muscular guy, but I'm getting muscular. You laugh, but it's true. But it's work, and I've realized it's real work to stay in shape. Before this, I would walk up the stairs in my home, one flight of stairs, and I would be winded. And I realized, this is no good. I can't go on like this. I want to see my grandchildren, hopefully my great-grandchildren. And so that's why I took up exercising. But it's real work. The Christian life is real work. Training our minds, training our hearts is real work. There's nothing easy about it. And the sooner that we realize that and make peace with that fact, the better off we are. We need to train our children young, so that they always know that the Christian walk is one where there is struggle and strife, but also great reward. That there is fruit there that can be got nowhere else. Peace with God, peace with others, the joy of fellowship as we share our faith with one another. That great joy of praying together. In weekly devotions and elsewhere, when Christians are gathered together and we pray for one another, and we pray for our needs, we supplicate before God that he would answer our prayers, and he answers them immediately through fellowship with him and fellowship with others. And we go away feeling refreshed because we have communed with the living God. But there is real work in the Christian life. Parents of young children, you know how difficult it is to train your children in simple matters, table manners, and getting along with others, with siblings. It's a real trial, and it takes a long time. And there's a lot of tears and crying and moaning, and that's just from you. That's not even from the kids. But it's a real trial, and it takes not just months, but years as we raise up our little ones. And we see them grow. And sometimes there's two or three steps forward and then one or two step backs as they fall back on their backside because it's real struggle to struggle against the flesh. But it's so important, parents. And Paul says this, that we need to be catechizing our children. You are rooted in Jesus Christ. That is a once-for-all event. It denotes the foundation of a building which is firmly rooted in place. A foundation that is rooted there. And Paul says that you are rooted in Jesus Christ. Rooted also refers to an event in the past. The act of being rooted has already occurred. It is a sovereign act of God that he accomplished all on his own without our help. And he accomplished it once for all in our life. Moreover, it's not something that needs to be done over and over and over again. We're not constantly being rooted in Christ. It is a once and for all event. It's a unique, unrepeatable event in our life. Once rooted in Christ, always rooted in Christ. But the work of being built up in Christ is ongoing in this life. It too is an architectural image. Rooted is the foundation. It's architectural. Every good solid building, as Jesus taught us, must have a solid foundation, and he is that. But being built up is also an architectural image. It comes from the language of ancient construction sites. It's a picture of the stonemason laying the stone or laying the bricks, brick by brick and floor by floor, the building is built up. And Paul uses this architectural image to describe the work of sanctification. We are being built up. It is not a once-for-all event. It's done, and you know, then we go on and do other things. We just sort of coast. That's not the idea. It's something that's ongoing. Paul says, you were rooted in Christ. Now continue to be built up in him. Being built up is something that is ongoing. Paul pictures the Christian walk as striving for Christ. Or the image of the athlete. The athlete strives, works hard, makes tremendous sacrifices, gets up early, diligently pursues his or her athletic goals, gives up time with family and friends in order to sink deeply into their exercise, into their routine. And until the routine is done, they forsake everything. And Paul uses that image and applies it to the Christian and says, that's what the walk of life is. It's giving up things. It's dedicating yourself to the great goal of all. It's not an athletic goal. It's an eternal goal. And Paul says we need to strive like those athletes. Now, I'm not an athlete myself, and I don't watch sports, but many of you know sports people who have given up lots in order to be great or the best. They've sacrificed a lot. They put aside other pleasures in order to pursue that goal. And Paul is saying, be like that person, but not in earthly pleasures and not in leisure time pleasures. Although those things can be good, give yourself over to the work of being built up in Jesus Christ. Be that athlete. Be the one who sacrifices. No, I can't go out right now because I've got to finish my Bible study. I can't see you right now because I have to memorize my catechism, because I know that the Word of God and the doctrines of the Bible are going to do me good in my life. And others too, I can be a blessing to others. And so there is real sacrifice in the Christian walk. It means for young parents, of children of young parents, the sacrifice of coming to church in the evening when it would be easier to stay home and be with your children in quiet and peace. It means sacrificing the night before. No, I can't go out Saturday night because I want to be well rested and prepared for the morning. It means reading Scripture, sinking deeply into it, studying and striving and wrestling with Scripture the way that Jacob wrestled with the Lord and was given a blessing at the end. Wrestling with Scripture. Scripture's difficult. There are some difficult passages. But those difficult passages that you struggle with, if you are diligent in your pursuit and pray to the Lord to provide you with enlightenment to understand that Scripture, those Scriptures that are difficult are all the sweeter because you struggled with them. Isn't that true in your life when you have a trial and you struggle with it and then you are victorious over that struggle? You feel so great because you stuck with it. You didn't give up. Instead, you pursued it headlong. You had a laser focus on that goal. And you wouldn't let that goal go until it yielded its promise. And Paul says, be like that. in your walk with Christ? Is there anything more precious in our lives, brothers and sisters, than our relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you think of anything that's more precious than the pearl of great price? Of course not. So everything else in life pales in comparison. He is the pearl of great price. And Scripture says, the man who finds this treasure sells everything in order to gain the field where the treasure is buried so that he can have that treasure. Sells everything. Nothing in this world has the value of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one through whom all things were made, and he is the one to whom all things ultimately reside and be resolved, because he is the one who has created all things. It pleased the Heavenly Father to make all things through his Son so that his Son would be exalted over all things. Can you think of anyone more important in your life to study than Jesus Christ? There is no excuse, brothers and sisters, for not sinking deeply into the Scriptures, to pursuing Jesus Christ headlong, to pray that the treasures of heaven would be poured out to you as you look to Christ. Paul also says that we are being established in the faith just as you were taught. And it's clear here that what Paul is saying is that that Christians have been trained and need to continue in their training. And the faith here is not a personal, you know, subjective faith. Sometimes we'll hear Christians talk about, you know, my personal relationship with Jesus. They might not go to church. They might be playing golf on Sundays or something like that. Or they'll have this personal relationship. But it's not based on the witness of Scripture. It's not founded on the doctrines of grace. There is no real submission to the Word of God. And Paul is clear here, that's not the kind of faith that is being spoken of here. It's the faith, the objective, knowable faith that is found in Scripture. And Paul is saying, continue to be established in that faith, just as you were taught. What a blessing for those who have been trained young in the faith, who have never known a day when they didn't know the truth about Jesus Christ. They went to Sunday school. They went to catechism class. They sat under the Word. They did their Bible studies as little ones. And they've known Christ always, or it seems that way in their recollection. And Paul says, continue to be taught in that faith. Continue in that. That's what the church is charged to do. These are two simple verses with a lifetime of repercussions, because it is simple communication, but the outworking of that in our lives, in our individually, in our families, and in our church is tremendous. The outworking of it, to pursue knowledge of Jesus Christ and not to be satisfied until we understand who Jesus is in the pages of Scripture as God blesses us. Now, we won't all understand to the same level, to the same depth. God gives each person certain gifts and understandings. And some people have very simple faith, and other people have a rich, deep understanding of Scripture. And they might go on to teach in seminary or head a flagship church that is influential over many others. So God gifts us in many ways, but God does bless those who seek Him in the pages of Scripture, because in Scripture is the truth about God, the truth about ourselves. There is no illusions about ourselves in Scripture. As we read through the pages of Scripture, Isaiah and Jeremiah would encourage you to read those in big chunks, because there is so much going there. You really need to get the sweep of the drama of those books. But as you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, the human heart is plumbed to the depths. And we see there in the pages of Scripture the iniquity of man, but also in the pages of Scripture, right next to those passages that reveal the iniquity of man, the glory and the mercy and the grace of God, that He is so merciful, that He is patient with His people, even when we stumble and fall. And finally, Paul says that as you are being built up in Christ, and as you're being established in the faith in Jesus Christ, just as you were taught, do so abounding in joy. All of this work of training ourselves, of striving, ought to be done with real joy. Joy in our hearts. Joy as we meet and commune with God in the pages of Scripture. Joy. And so I'll ask you, when you study Scripture in your morning devotions or your evening devotions or around the table with your family, is there real joy in your heart? Do you have real joy as you strive to learn the doctrines of grace and memorize Scripture and walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? Or do you find that it's drudgery? Do you find that it seems like it's more work than pleasure and joy? We all go through that, those times where it seems like there's real work and not much joy. Paul is encouraging us here to remember to do so with great joy. And it's clear that he's not saying that it's something that we should manufacture from within ourselves, you know, like putting on a happy face and pretending that everything is great as we're striving for this knowledge. No, we are to look to God, not to ourselves for this joy. We ought to be looking to God in our work as we study, to look to Him to reward us with the joy that Paul is talking about here. There is real joy in communing with God. That doesn't seem like we should, it's so obvious that we shouldn't have to emphasize it, but we do. We do need to emphasize it, remind each other that it's real joy. We are children of the living God. We have been redeemed from the eternal flames of hell and damnation because of what Christ Jesus did on our behalf. We were all destined for God's condemnation. But God, in His rich mercy, called us into relationship with Him through His Son. We were crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ Jesus who lives within us. And the fruit that we bear, is because the Holy Spirit resides within us. This, brothers and sisters, is the grounds of our joy, that we have been made new, that we have an eternal home waiting for us. You know what it's like when you go away on vacation, then you enjoy being away, but then as you drive back home and you're approaching home, there's real joy when you think about you're going to be in your own home, in your own bed, in your own kitchen, and all of that wonderful stuff, and there's a real expectation of arriving home. Well, think of our eternal home and the great pleasure and reward that we will receive there as we have full and perfect communion with Christ, when all of our weaknesses are removed once and for all, and we are given new and glorified bodies that will never run out, never fatigue, never break down, but will go, and will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who we know by faith, but then we will see by sight. Now we know Him as concepts in our heart, but then we will be able to kiss the feet of our Savior who died for us. And we'll cast all of our riches to Him and give Him all of the glory. We won't look to anything but to Him and to the Father and to the Son. There's great joy in our faith. So I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, as we strive and train ourselves and our children and others, to do so with great joy, knowing that it is God who bears fruit in our life. and he is the one. He is the one who ensures that we will make it home to our eternal rest. And until then, he is working through us by his power and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.